Once more, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and beginning at verse 1. Let us now hear the word of the Lord. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word tonight, and we ask for insight and understanding into these truths. We pray that you would help us to humbly submit to you as our Creator. We pray that you would help us to humbly submit to your revelation. We know, Lord, that we are fallen, and many times what you give us in your word perhaps rubs us the wrong way. Perhaps we have rebellious hearts. Perhaps we don't like what we read or find therein. But we pray, Lord, that you would give us, by your grace, humility and faith tonight. Help us to accept, and not merely to accept, but to embrace your word and your plan and your creation as good, as beautiful, as exactly what we need. We pray all this for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. We began our study last time on the area of controversy as it concerns male and female in Scripture. And we are finishing our study of inerrancy, that is, the Bible is without error. This is hard to accept for a great number of people today because they look at different areas of Scripture that they find objectionable. They find even immoral, they might say. They might say it's backward, it's out of date, or it's something that we shouldn't follow anymore. Maybe ancient people believed these things, or ancient people acted this way or thought this way, but we shouldn't do that anymore because we're progressive, or we're enlightened, or we're smarter nowadays, or we're advanced, or whatever, right? And so we've considered some of these areas. This is the last one that we are considering, and it concerns the Bible's teaching on men and women, on male and female. Now, you don't need me to tell you that this is controversial. As we noted last time, we could bring these things up in different churches and different forums in various places in America, and it would be like setting off a grenade. People would get mad, red in the face, shout you down for actually believing these things that the Bible says. So what we're trying to do is deal with this head on so that we have no doubts about this, about the absolute purity and trustworthiness of Holy Scripture, and not just certain parts of it, but absolutely every part of it. 1 Corinthians 11, that passage I just read to you, the first 12 verses, is the inspired word of the living God. It's not the Apostle Paul's antiquated way of thinking. It's not some misogynistic way of thinking from the past or male chauvinist way of thinking or anything like that. No, this is the very word of God. So this is what we want to do. We want to deal with this topic a little bit so we can think about why the teaching of Scripture is good. It's good as it concerns men and women, male and female. So last time we began by talking about this, about creation. This is where we have to go back to understand what a man is, what a woman is, and the different identities and roles that God has assigned in creation to men and to women. And so we went back to Genesis 1 and 2, and we started by seeing that men and women are created equally in the image of God. And then we also left off by noting that God created Adam first and Eve second in order to be his companion and his helper. Now, ultimately, where we're going is we're going to continue tonight talking about this, about creation. And then we're going to see how this plays out in the church and how it plays out in the home or the family. Now, we could also talk about society. And I believe that what God made in creation in terms of male and female should play out in society at large. But this is not a comprehensive study on this topic at a different time, right? 2045, we'll get to that, all right? So we're just going to deal with the church and the home because there are texts that concern male leadership and female submission, both as it relates to the church and the home, and these are often controversial. And people will put their finger on these and say, I don't like that. I think that's bad. I think that's backwards, oppressive to women, you name it, right? And so I want to go through these things with you and think together with you about why these things are good, because it's God's word. Okay. So let's go back to where we were last time. And we're talking about God's creation of man and woman, or male and female. And we noted last time that there is an equality between men and women, right? Where is that equality found? It's found in the image of God, right? Men and women are created both in the image of God. We saw that in Genesis 1, that God created mankind in his image, male and female he created them. So men and women are both uniquely made in the image of God. We reflect the Creator. Now, we do that in differing ways, in unique ways, and we'll get to that in just a minute. But there is a sameness here. There is an equality here. There's also an equality in terms of, we might say, essence or nature. Okay? Men and women are both human beings made in the image of God, and we have the same essence and nature in that sense, right? Now, you may wonder about your husband from time to time, whether he's a different kind of human than you. Or you may wonder about your wife sometimes, but wonder no more. We are created equally in the image of God, and we have the same nature. We have the same human nature, that is. So there is a sameness to men and women, and it's important to recognize that. Now, up to this point, that's not very controversial, right? Hopefully everybody could say, okay, I could understand that. That God's the Creator. He made man in his image, both male and female. They share the same nature or essence. Great. It's wonderful. That's not really where the controversy is, right? That's not really where people want to raise their hand and say, I don't like that. I object. Okay? So where does the problem for people come in? Well, the problem comes in their mind when you introduce any hint of hierarchy, of priority. So what happens if I do this? Now we put them in order. And somebody might say, know about that. You had them both on the same level a minute ago. I like that. That's good. Male and female, here we are on the same plane. But what if we do this? Or the bigger question is, what if God does that? Is that what God is doing in the Bible? This is what we want to think about now. Okay. So last time we left off in Genesis 2 with God's creation of man and woman. And who did God create first? He created man first, right? And then, recognizing man's loneliness and man's need of a companion, he created woman, and he obviously created her second in order to be helper, companion to the man. Now, the New Testament teaches us that there's purpose in that. There's purpose in God doing that, and there is a hierarchy there that God has put and instilled into creation. So now, let's look again at 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. But I would have you know, Paul says, that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And then drop down to verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. Now, that might sound like at first glance that Paul is saying that women aren't created in the image of God. We don't believe that's what Paul is saying. We believe that Paul is simply referencing the fact of woman's creation after the man to be suitable and complementary helper to the man. In a sense, she was taken from man's rib. He goes on, verse 8, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. What did Paul just do there? He just says that there is an order in creation and that that order means something. It speaks to the fact that man has an authority and woman has a submissive place under that authority. In verse 3, he uses the word head. Or we might say, what? Leader. That is someone with authority. Look at the three relationships that he gives. Once again, verse 3. The head of every man is Christ. Christ is Lord and authority over all of mankind. Relationship number 2. The head of the woman is the man. That is, man is in a place of authority by virtue of God's creation of him first, and woman is in a subject, submissive place to that authority. And then the third relationship, the head of Christ is God. That is God the Father. So the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, has a place of submission to his Father. The Father has a place of authority, and the Son has a place of submission. All right, let's see this in one more place. This is 1 Timothy. So go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And beginning at verse 11. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer or permit not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. So you see Paul's instruction there. A woman is not to exercise the office of teaching or to usurp or take a place of authority over the man. And then notice verse 13. Verse 13 is the reason why that must not take place. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. You see what Paul says there. There is an order, a divinely given order in creation, and that must play out in the church. That is why man must be leader in the church, because man was formed first. He was created first. So there is a certain hierarchy. And this spells different roles and responsibilities, right? God created man first, woman second, and that means man is to be leader. And we could use other terms. Head is another word. We'll just stick with that one for now. Leader. And woman is helper. Okay, Genesis 2 again. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. So we see from these passages of Scripture that God created man to be leader and head and woman to be helper. There's the idea of authority, role, and submission to that authority. Now, let me give you an illustration from the military. I was in the Marine Corps, and in the Marine Corps, there was a hierarchy. There was an authority structure. We called it the chain of command, right? So my sergeant, or staff sergeant, or whoever, he was in charge of me. He was in authority over me, and it was my responsibility to obey him. Does that mean that he was inherently smarter than me? No. Does that mean he was inherently morally superior to me because of his place as sergeant or staff sergeant or something like that? No, it doesn't mean that either. But did he have a position of authority over me? Yes. Did I have a responsibility to obey that authority and to follow his leadership? Yes, I did. Absolutely. Now, to many people, it's this picture of hierarchy, of leader, helper, that's demeaning. Right? To many people, this is inherently demeaning to women. That God or the Bible, maybe they would say, well, that's not God who does that, it's your Bible that does that. But of course, we believe that this is God's Word. It's not just a book written by men. But this is the point at which many people object and say, I don't like that picture you drew there. Why can't it be, instead of 1-2, why can't it be like this? Completely equal. Nobody's a leader. Nobody's a helper. We're completely 100% in every way, shape, and form on the exact same level. This is where most people object. But I want you to see that this being a helper, and we might say being in a position where you have to obey and or submit. There's everybody's favorite word, right? Submit. This is not inherently demeaning. People act like it is. People think it is. They hear these words, these concepts, and it just gets all over them. And they think, this is bad. Well, who are you to tell me to obey someone else? Who are you to tell me to submit? That's typically how most people would respond to these things, because they think this is demeaning to them. It is putting them in this subservient place, and that's a terrible place to be. And so they react very strongly to it and reject what the Bible teaches about it. But what I want to show you now is that these things are not inherently demeaning. Now, of course, these things can be abused, right? You can have people in authority and people in a place of subjection and obedience, and the people in authority abuse those under them. They misuse their authority and their leadership, and it looks really ugly. Now, we'll get to that here in a little bit. But my only point here thus far is this idea of obeying and submission, of being in a place of authority or having those under you that have to respond in obedience to that authority, that's not inherently demeaning. All right. Now, what I want to show you is the best example I can think of, and that's Jesus himself. OK, let's go to John chapter 5 now. John chapter 5. And we'll begin around verse 17. John chapter 5, and beginning at verse 17. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Okay, so this is the first thing. You have Jesus and the Father. Is there equality between Father and Son? Yes, absolutely. The Jews just picked up on it. They recognized that when Jesus said that God was his Father, they understood what he was saying. They understood that Jesus was basically saying he had the same essence or nature as the Father. Is Jesus just as much God as the Father? Yes, he is. Does Jesus share the same essence, the same nature of deity that the Father does? Yes, absolutely he does. All right, let's keep going. Drop down to verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Notice what happened there. What did the Father give to the Son? He gave him authority. There's a exchange there, if you will, or a bestowing of authority by the Father on the Son. Verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. Here we go. Because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. What did Jesus do in his role as the God-man, as the Christ, as the mediator? He subjected himself to the Father and said, I came not to do my will, I came to do the Father's will. What is that? It is submission. And we saw it in 1 Corinthians 11:3, right? Who is the head of Christ? God the Father. There is a relationship of authority and submission. Now, why did I just do that with you? Because I wanted you to see that Jesus submitting to the Father is not a bad thing. So when we say, or the Bible says, that a wife is to submit to the husband, that's not an inherently ugly, nasty thing. Why? Because Jesus does that. And if Jesus does it, it's not a sin, it's not wrong, it's not bad, it's right, it's good. And so Jesus submits to the Father, but yet he has equality with the Father. And there's a parallel there. Now, I realize we're not Jesus, obviously, and we're not the Father, but there's a parallel there between man and woman. Men and women have an equality in terms of being made in the image of God, but they do have differing roles, places, positions. Okay, so you've got man and women created equally in the image of God, stand before God equally in that sense, but they have differing roles. Man has been made as leader, woman has been made as helper. Man has been given authority, woman is called to submit and to obey that authority. So I hope this helps you think through these two things that should go together. People want to drive a wedge between them, but there shouldn't be a wedge between them. Just as Father and Son are equal, yet have different roles, so men and women are equal in essence or nature, but have different roles. Now, this whole talk about submission is of fundamental importance. If we don't like submission, whether we're men or women, we've got a problem. Because what does God call you to do with Him? He calls you to submit, right? He calls you to obey. He calls you to bow the knee before Him and His revelation. So all of this that we see in our culture today, whether it's transgenderism or feminism or the whole LGBT plus thing, all of these things are rebellion against the Creator. They're rebellion against His good plan and His good design for men and for women. All right. Now, somebody might say, all right, you're saying that it's actually a good thing how God created men and women. He created man to be leader, woman to be helper. You're saying that's a good thing. That's still hard for many people. Why is that hard for many people? Well, one of the reasons is they look around them and they see a mess. Right? How many good examples do you have in your life of men and women in this relationship doing it properly? doing it rightly. If you've got one really good one, you're doing really well, right? If you've got an example of a man and a woman in a marriage or men and women in the church really obeying Scripture, following Scripture, and seeking to do what the Bible says, then that's a wonderful thing. But the examples are often few and far between. So why is that? Why are things so messed up? Why do men mistreat women and abuse their authority? Why do women act rebelliously and disrespectfully toward men? Why is that? Is it because of God's good original design? Is that where it should be traced? That's where people often want to trace it. They want to trace it right back to the Bible and to the God of the Bible. But what is the answer to why there are so many problems between men and women? Is it Genesis 1? Is it Genesis 2? Or is it Genesis 3? It's Genesis 3, right? All right, so go back there with me and let's look at the origin of the problem. And if we wanted to summarize it in one word, we would say sin, right? That's the root of the problem. If we didn't have sin, if we didn't have the fall, we never would have been having this conversation. Because no one would have been like, hey, I don't like how you made me, God, or what role you gave me. The pottery would have never said to the potter, wait a second. I don't appreciate you making me second. Or I don't appreciate you making me a helper or a leader or whatever. It wouldn't have happened. The reason why we do that today is because of the fall. All right. What I want you to notice here is the fall's effect on the man and the woman. First, the man. Verse 12. Well, let's back up. Verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Okay, so there's your first problem. What has just occurred? The man was created to be leader, and instead of taking responsibility, he points the finger. He shifts the blame to the woman. It's her fault. She did it. And that's been happening ever since, right? That men give up their responsibility in acting responsibly as leaders in the society, in the church, and in the home, and want to point the finger of blame at their female counterpart. Now drop down to verse 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Okay, so now we've got problems on both sides, right? There's judgment on both parties, the male and the female, the man and the woman, and they're going to have problems now. Would they have had any problems prior to this? No, they wouldn't have. They would have existed and related to one another in perfect harmony, love, and fellowship. But now sin has introduced this disruption into their relationship. And now the man is going to be tempted to abdicate his role of leader and responsibility, and the woman is going to be tempted to usurp that role, to take that role over for herself and seek to be the authority figure that God made the man to be. One of the problems, I think, that is really an important part of all of this is that many times we're dealing with caricatures rather than the reality. You know what I mean? People hear the Bible's teaching about male leadership and female submission, and what picture pops into their head? What image comes into their minds? What do they almost automatically assume we're talking about? They almost automatically assume that we're talking about the guy who says, get in the kitchen and bake me a pie, woman. Right? Don't say that to your wife. by the way, unless you're joking. That's what they think about, right? They think about this lazy, selfish, nasty man who orders his wife around and has him wait on her hand and foot. Isn't that what they often think of? In terms of what it means to be a man and a leader? Is that what leadership is? Is that what it looks like in the Bible for a man to be a leader? No, of course not. What is the ultimate picture of the leader in Scripture? It's Jesus, right? What kind of leader is Jesus? He's not like that. Obviously, Jesus is sinless. There's no selfishness. There's no pride. There's no arrogance. There's no mistreating others or anything like that. There is selfless love, sacrificial love. Now, we'll look at Ephesians 5, right? But Ephesians 5 is the paradigm for marriage. Jesus and His people. How does Jesus love His people? He loves them with the greatest love imaginable. He sacrifices Himself. That's male leadership. In the church, in the home, in society. It's men taking the initiative to be the leaders that God called them to be and doing so out of concern and love for those that follow. Right? Which are women and other men as well. Depends on the capacity that the man is leading in. But let's make sure we're not dealing with caricatures, but with the real thing, with the reality of what it should look like for men and women to relate to one another in society, in the church, and in the home. One more thing before we stop. I would like to further counter the charge of people like Elizabeth Cady Stanton. You remember I quoted from her preface to the Woman's Bible last Wednesday, where she said the Bible is demeaning to women. I would like to counter that and say that's not true. The Bible's not demeaning to women. It dignifies woman. Why? Because God is the creator of woman, and this is His word. Does He demean and denigrate His creation? No, of course not. Woman was created in the image of God, Genesis 1:27. Women are those who bear new life. Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living, Genesis 3:20. The Bible says in Proverbs 31:10, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. And all of you men that have a virtuous wife, you can say amen to that. Say, yes, I know exactly what Scripture is talking about. They were the first eyewitnesses to the resurrection. Who was at the tomb? Women were at the tomb. They were servants in the early church, worthy of praise from the Apostle Paul himself. And on we could go. So I hope you see, and I hope you can come to the conclusion with me, that the Bible's teaching on this matter, while controversial in our culture, is good, is right, is true. The problem is not with the Bible. The problem is with us. The problem is not with Holy Scripture. It's with all of the things that we have bought into instead of the truth of Holy Scripture.